This afternoon, we are continuing on in our study into different hymns of the faith. And Lord willing, this will be our conclusion of this series at this point in time. We may look at it sometime in the future, in the next year or so. We might do a couple more or something like that. But right now, we'll go ahead and conclude this out. And we've looked at really some great hymns of the faith. And today, I believe we're going to look at another wonderful hymn. Now, last week there was a little bit of confusion between the songbooks as we looked at A Child of the King, because there was actually two different versions in three different hymn books that we have, or actually three different versions in two hymn books. So today let's all get together with the Berea Baptist Hymnal, and we're going to look at song number 176, song 176, as we look at the hymn, Stand By Me, Stand By Me. Now, before we get into this song, I would like to tell you a little bit about this hymn and its author and where it came from. Now, if you look at the names at the top, they're actually reversed in their place. The song was actually written by Charles Tinley, and the musical arrangement was put together by F.A. Clark. Those two worked together in other songs. One popular song that they worked together that we sing is the song Nothing Between, Nothing Between, My Lord and My Savior. Now, Charles Tinley himself was born in 1856. His father was a slave, but his mother was free. So he himself was born free because of this condition. But because his father was a slave, he was raised with the slaves. And following the Civil War, he moved to Philadelphia, where eventually he began attending church at the Bainbridge Street Methodist Church. And it was there at that church that he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he was a very studious man, and because he was a poor black man, there's no way to get around it. He couldn't afford an education at universities or whatever, but he did go to a local synagogue. There he learned Hebrew, and he was also able to learn Greek through some correspondence courses, so he did all that free of charge. In 1902, he became the pastor there at the church that he was saved at. At the time that he became the pastor, the church had about 130 members. Now, this was a black church, too. During World War I, there was a large influx of African Americans who came into the city of Philadelphia trying to find work. Many of those lived in absolutely the worst of conditions. Remember, many of these people were slaves and former slaves, or sons of slaves and things like that. So, Charles did all that he could do to help the poor. He was very much into trying to help them, and he took his message, the message of the cross, wherever he could. He preached in the streets. He said he preached to the cabbies. He preached to everyone around, and eventually that church of 130 swelled up into a membership of well into the thousands. Now, his prominent ministry invited a lot of attacks and invited a lot of criticism, and there was many a burden. He wrote this song when he was under opposition from some of those who he once called his best of friends. Now, even though that we may differ in doctrine from Charles, we can see from the words of this song, Stand By Me, that Charles loved the Lord, and he wanted to be near the Lord. And we can also relate to the words of this song, because there are times in our lives when we'll find ourselves in each of the situations that we see in these verses here. And we, too, desire to be close to the Lord. So let's look to the first verse here together. And I'm going to read the entire first verse. The words are very simple. The song is very simple. It's also very profound, too. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. Turn, if you would, with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 35 and following. Verse 35 says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." The Lord here has been teaching the people here in parables for quite some time, and he desired to cross over the Sea of Galilee into the land of the Gadarenes. Then we follow reading, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is, of course, one of two accounts in the Word of God where Christ calmed the storm. The other account is when Christ came to the disciples there in the darkest of hours, walking upon the water as they were paddling for dear life. And there we see that the storm calmed as soon as Jesus got in the boat with the disciples. The lessons here teach us that Jesus Christ has dominion not over just the land, but certainly over the sea. And the wind itself, and the wind we know is influenced by many things, even the moon. Jesus has the ability to calm the tide, to calm the sea, to bring peace in times and waters of distress. The metaphor given here of a ship upon a sea has often been used in the Word of God, certainly by its teaching, and in many a song since, been used as a picture of our journey in life. There are going to be times when we go through the smooth sailing of life, when the wind is at your back, so to say. The waters are serene. But there are going to be times in our life when the waves become so great, it seems as if it's going to destroy the very ship that we're on. But thanks be that we worship a God, we worship the Savior that is not too busy to hear our needs, not too busy to come to our rescue. We worship a God who is right there with us. And sink or swim, God is right there in the boat. It's that metaphor that Charles writes of here. Lord, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Why? Because we know that when we are walking in step with God, when we're walking side by side with Him, we know that we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. We get into trouble, though, when we get ahead of Him. And sometimes when we're falling too far away, don't we? That's when we end up in trouble. So we want to walk in step with God. We want to be side by side. Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. Charles recognized that no matter how big the storm was in life, that God was ultimately the one in control. And He is able to bring that storm to a complete end in just the blink of an eye. He is truly the master of the universe. And we are promised also in His Word, of course, that God will not put any more upon us than we are able to bear. So our first verse here speaks of those situations in life that we seem to have no control over at all. They come up around us. They seem as if they're going to choke us. But with God on our side, we shall overcome. Now, we'll move on to the second verse. It's much like the first, but also very different here. Notice these words. In the midst of tribulations, stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, stand by me. When the host of hell assail, and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. What is tribulation, folks? Tribulation is the enduring of any kind of trouble or affliction. God allows tribulation to come upon His saints here upon this earth. You know, sometimes we think of tribulation as personal illness. Sometimes it's going through an illness with someone whom we very much love. Sometimes it might be oppression from others, maybe even the government. Tribulation can be many different things. But no matter what the tribulation is, we have comfort in knowing that God is with us, that He is standing beside us. I want you to look with me in the book of Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Certainly all of those things are types of tribulation. But read on with me here, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Conquerors. We have a promise in the Word of God that He will never leave us during our times of trial and times of tribulation. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can separate us from His hand, as we spoke about this morning. And we know that in the end, that we are conquerors truly through Him and by Him. And along the way, we have another promise from the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. And I was thinking of these verses this morning as Brother Greg was teaching his lesson. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He is a constant source of comfort in all of our tribulations, when we are truly looking towards Him. Now the question might come for a lot of people, well, why would God even allow tribulation to come upon us? Well, we know, of course, that God is working out all things to the good of those that love Him. We know that He's working things out for our good. God allows tribulation to come upon the life of a Christian to build our Christian character, to mold us into the image of His Son, who went through His great share of tribulation here upon this earth. Again, look with me in Romans chapter 5, just a couple pages over from where you're at right now. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Read these words here with me. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul tells us here that tribulation, and you think of Paul's life, Paul knew his share of tribulation as he went from place to place and jail cell to jail cell. But you could see here, and he tells us that patience and hope come from tribulation. So folks, when you are in the midst of tribulation, whatever the source of it might be, all I can tell you is turn your eyes towards Jesus. When it seems as though you don't have the strength to go on, turn your eyes towards Jesus. He will be there for you and stand with you until the battle is certainly over. Now, let's look in verse 3 here. Verse number 3. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failures, stand by me. When I do the best I can, and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. You know, the Bible is full of examples of those with faults and failures. You know, the Bible is a great instruction tool for us, and many of those ways of instructions come from reading about the faults and failures of the saints who have gone on before us. But as I was reading this verse here, you know, I got to thinking about Peter. And the night that Christ was betrayed there, you know, Peter thought that he would be the one who would be there to the very end. Thought that he would die for Christ if that's exactly what was needed. But we see when the guards came that night that Peter fled just like the others did as well. And we go on in that story, and of course we read how he went on to deny Christ 3 times that night. Peter was a man who was deep in fault and failure this very night. And after denying him, you might think maybe God might turn his back on Peter, but you know better than that. You know what's amazing to me, folks? And I guess this is what I was thinking of, is as he denied him the 3rd time, the cock crew, Peter looked up and he saw Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was in his own personal tribulation, wasn't he, at the time? He was there being accused and afflicted. Jesus Christ was not thinking of himself, but looked down at Peter as that cock crew. You know what? He was standing by Peter. He was standing by Peter. Even though he was separated, he was standing by Peter in his times of faults and failures. Brothers and sisters, you know what? We would love to think that we're just going to sail through this life and never make any mistakes, never have any hiccups along the way. But listen, we're still in the flesh. We still have fleshly desires. There's going to be times that we make a lot of mistakes along the way. There's times that we're going to walk through doors that the Lord has shut. And there's going to be times when we don't go through the doors that the Lord has opened. And sometimes, we're going to choose probably the pleasures of sin for a season rather than walking in the straight and narrow way at all times. I tell you what, though, brothers and sisters, I'm thankful that I worship a God who loves me eternally and keeps me secure in His hand, as we talked about this morning. I'm thankful that He doesn't throw away the clay and give me up, even when it seems like I may be giving up on Him. I thank God that He remembers that I'm just dust. Again, I think back to Peter. You know, once the Lord had arisen from the grave, the Scripture tells us how Jesus was there speaking to Peter, asking him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He was assuring Peter that he still had work to do, that God had not given up on him. Yes, as long as we repent and seek to do His will, we know that He is standing there beside us, ready to aid us, ready to heal us, ready to forgive us in our times of faults and failures. But you know, Charles here speaks of a different type of failure, really, seemingly here as well. He says, when I've done the best I can, and my friends misunderstand. Folks, there are going to be times in our life that we're going to be trying to do our absolute best. And you know what? Things aren't going to go like we planned it. There are going to be times that we plan to do something, maybe to aid a brother and sister in Christ, maybe to do something that they desire us to do. And you know what? God in His providence has put up a stumbling block along our way. Maybe it's that we have to go see somebody else. Maybe it's we have a flat tire. Maybe it's whatever it might be. And you know what? Sometimes friends just don't understand. They get upset. You know, why didn't you make it to Johnny's first birthday party? You'll never have another first birthday party again, right? But you know what? Our friends may misunderstand. But God, who searches our heart, He knows exactly what our motives are. And you know what? God is there with us at all times. Let's look into the next verse here. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. When my foes in battle array undertake to stop my way, thou who saved Paul and Silas, stand by me. Certainly persecution is a type of tribulation like that we talked about there in the second verse of this song, but here Charles had a much more, something more direct thought here. He's directing our thoughts towards Paul and Silas. And of course, you know, when we think of these two together, we think of the great missionary journeys that these men took together. You know, Paul and Silas, they were walking in the will of God. But you know what? Things weren't always easy for them, were they? In fact, there were many along the way who tried to stop the spread of the gospel message. There were those who openly tried to persecute Paul and Silas. You know, the very first place that we read of the two of them together in trouble is there is after they entered the European continent together and they come to the city of Philippi. Look over here in Acts chapter 16, if you would, with me. Acts chapter 16 and verse 22. Says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now this is the instance, of course, where God brought the earthquake to the jail there in the middle of the night for the Philippian jailer who was there convicted of his sins, convicted of his need for a Savior, asked what he had to do to be saved. And we know that God would deliver Paul and Silas the next day. Why? Because his will had been done. The Philippian jailer had been reached. But, you know, in the meantime, they had been beat. They had been struck. They had been jailed. They had had their feet locked up. And of course, we know here that Paul, and this wouldn't be the last time Paul and Silas would find themselves there in the midst of trouble. Over in the very next chapter, in verse 5, you read these words, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Here God delivered them without a hair on their head being harmed. But over and over again we see the same story played out. Paul and Silas enduring persecution from those who sought to destroy them. And God continued to use them no matter whatever situation that they found themselves. You know what? If they found themselves in jail, God used it to His glory and for the saving of souls. And if He had them outside of jail, God used it for His glory and for the saving of souls. You know, it might be unlikely, at least this point in time in our history, that we might be arrested like they were for what we believe. But you know what? I can see a day in the future, here even in the U.S., that some will try to stop some of the things that we air and say on the radio. Or what we say on the internet, they'll deem it as hate speech. And I can only say that because there's efforts to do that already, folks. There are people who are trying to push that agenda. People don't want to hear you preach against sin. It's too convicting to them. But that being said, you know, as we go through life, we can expect others to push back as we try to expand the gospel message. Because they do not want to hear about the sovereignty of a God who saves. They do not want to hear about the truth of a place called hell. They just don't want to hear it. And, you know, I understand. Because I was lost. I knew what that was like. I didn't want to hear about it either. But I'm thankful that He saved me. And you know what? No matter what man may do to us, our command of God is to go forth and spread the gospel message. As Greg said this morning, you know, our mission field starts right there, as soon as we walk out the door. You know, folks, we need to go out, and no matter how it pushes, how they push against us, we know that God is still standing beside us. You know what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Let's look now here at our last verse. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, oh, the lily of the valley, stand by me. You know what? When you're young, we've got a lot of young people here today. But you know, when you're young, your life is full of friends, it's full of family. And when you're young, it seems as if life is just going to last forever. But as we get older, we lose our mothers, and we lose our fathers. We lose aunts, and we lose uncles. Time passes on, and we lose our brothers, and we lose our sisters. Time passes on, and we lose our spouses. The network of loved ones that we have loved so much throughout our lives gets smaller and smaller as we ourselves get older and older and weaker and weaker. The things that we once did with ease now become a burden to us. Sometimes it takes us all day to do something that took us just a little bit of time. You know, I think of Sister Corinna, and I think of many people that I know like her right now, that their minds have just turned against them. And how sad. You know, growing old is not glamorous, folks, is it? Some of y'all do it real well. I have to say that. For the most part, it's not glamorous. We can all understand the words of Charles here, can't we? The closer that we get to our Jordan, the more we understand that crossing Jordan is a journey that we must do alone. We must do it without our friends and our families. Yet they might be there to the very end, folks, but when it comes to crossing that river, we can't take anyone with us. But you know what? God is there. And when that final curtain closes, it'll be Him who stands beside us and walks us to the other side. Charles Tenley went on to write many more hymns. He went on to preach many more sermons. As a matter of fact, he was the most well-known black preacher of his day. His ministry remained completely devoted towards the poor and the black of Philadelphia. And though he was known to many, when it came time for him to cross Jordan itself, the church was still too poor to even be able to put a gravestone over his tomb. You know what? It didn't matter to him, because he had a hope in Christ and the one who stood by him. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in these verses of this.